Revelation, the 14th chapter. I want to read those first five verses. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his fathers written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled by women, for they have kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, then purchased from among men as firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in her mouth. They are blameless. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day. Thank you for life today. Thank you for the ability to see, to breathe, to interact with your people, to come before you, to worship in song and now in the Word. I thank you for all you've done, all you're doing, and all you yet will do in the lives of your people and in this world. I thank you for your Word making known to us that which we otherwise would not know. I thank you for your grace, that sufficient enabling of your Spirit that helps us through the circumstances of life. I thank you for everyone that is here right now before you, those that are online, those that will be listening later. I pray, Father, that you administer the Word through your Spirit as only you can do. We thank you for this past week. I don't know about the rest of the congregation, but certainly it was a week for me full of opportunities and an opportunity to see you work and where you enabled and empowered us to get through. And we're thankful for that. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, the one who died, rose again, never to die again. And through him, we have access to you. We are grateful to know in your Word that we have eternal life and that we cannot be condemned if we're in Christ. Father, we don't deserve any of this. And as we stand before you today, we would acknowledge that we are unworthy, but for your grace. Thank you, Father, that you save sinners, that you have a heart for people to come into a relationship to you through faith in Jesus Christ. And you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And we're grateful for that. Thank you for the gospel, the good news. Father, as we look into your Word, I need you to help me along and those who listen to understand. And we pray your Spirit would move now. Teach us. Help that as I proclaim and we think about it, that those who hear will respond as they should and myself. And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our current study, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but catch you up a bit. We are at the midpoint of what's called the Great Tribulation Period, those final 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period. The church, the beginning of this, we believe is raptured. And we've been walking through these chapters. We got into the sixth chapter, really the fourth chapter on forward in the book of Revelation is futuristic. It's prophetic. And so that's where we're at. There was a significant word given to us in the 11th chapter. It was a turning point in what would transpire the last half of the tribulation period. In verse 15 of that 11th chapter, we're told that Christ will reign. And as such, this put the serpent, Satan, in a tailspin that he will never recover from. So it is when we approach the 12th chapter. That the Spirit revealed to us Satan's long war with God. We had Michael, the archangel, doing battle with the dragon, Satan, and his demonic forces. Michael prevailed, and Satan was thrown down to the earth. The accuser of the brethren had been cast out of heaven. He tumbles. This aspect is yet futuristic, but it will occur, and I look forward to that day. It's at the midpoint of the tribulation period. We are in chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, right up through the beginning of chapter 16. We're in kind of an interlude. God is filling in some behind-the-scenes information that helps us along. We'll pick up the rest of the pouring out of God's wrath in chapter 16, and then we'll see Christ reign as well. So that's where we're at here. We saw in chapter 13, it was a dark chapter. We begin that with the dragon. He stood on the sand of the sea. We find out he is Satan, and the beast comes up out of the sea. This individual who's going to serve Satan, who will be worshipped. And it was dramatic. Last week we noted that false prophet. He steps forward out of the earth, and he deceives the world. And again, these are dark days. Satan, it seems, is having his way. And we ended that chapter with something that's well known in the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast. That's number 666. Those on earth, that's where we were left off, would have to worship him. They have to take this mark in order to do any kind of trading, any buying, any selling. And again, that was, as we would think about it, kind of a dark and depressing chapter, but we do remember that God reigns. Chapter 14, where we pick it up today, it's striking in its contrast to that previous chapter. This chapter, chapter 14, there are these scenes of hope that I hope will, this one today, I hope will greatly encourage you and press you toward following the Lamb wherever he goes, looking to Jesus. Well, let's begin there in chapter 14, verse 1. John says, I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. He saw this future glimpse of victory and of the reign of Christ. We see that there. He's revealing to them that this is the spot where he's going to reign. That's what Christ is, John's seeing. This is where Jesus will reign. He will reign from Jerusalem. John gets a glimpse into that futuristic event as he sees the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing. And he was standing. Chapter 11, verse 15 says this. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That prophecy is fulfilled here. He will reign. Satan's been given his eviction notice, if you remember that, from heaven to the earth and finally out of the earth as well, and he's going to be confined in the lake of fire forever and ever. That day's coming. As such, his time is short, and he is desperately trying to stop what is about to happen. He wants to crush the Jewish remnant, the nation Israel, because if the Jews are gone, Jesus has no people to reign as king other than believers. But it's promised that the Jewish people will be there. And so we see this. He will reign. He's promised it. It's going to happen. He will one day be King of Kings, exalted in that way, Lord of Lords, and reign over Jerusalem and the world on the throne of David. So he was standing. The Lord is standing. He sees him that way. But notice he's not alone. Verse 1 again. Then I looked, behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him, 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Jesus was not alone there. These 144,000 were standing with him. These are Jewish men. Chapter 7, it speaks of them. They were 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000. These men had his name on them. We finished chapter 13 with the mark of the beast. Remember that? Here, what a difference. What a difference. Those who know the Father and the Son are marked. This signifies, they've been sealed. This signifies that they are his. There's a side note here that I want us to get. Those who know the Father, those who know the Son, those who are in Christ have been marked as well. When a sinner makes a decision to trust Christ as Savior, we are sealed. Ephesians 1:13, we are sealed by the Spirit. God has his claim on us. Ephesians 1:13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to believers. those who are in Christ, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That happened the moment that you trusted Christ as Savior. If you're in Christ, you're sealed. God says, they are mine. Furthermore, in chapter 4 of that same book, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's an eternal sealing that God has on those who have believed. Seal says ownership. He owns us. We belong to him. Praise the Lord. Jesus said something amazing in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I know them. They're mine. My sheep. They are mine. It goes on further in verses 28 through 30 there to speak to the security that we have, that we can never be plucked out of the Father's hand, never be plucked out of the hands of the Son. But he knows each of us by name. You know, whenever I meet someone, I'm just fascinated to begin to know their life story and how they arrived at this point in life. I want to know where they came from, how they grew up, where they grew up, how many are in their family, siblings. I don't always ask all those questions, but I'm just fascinated to meet people and find out who they are, what makes them tick, and so forth. But God knows all things, and thus he knows all things about us. He knows our fears, our triumphs, and our failures. Jesus said, I know my sheep. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, we remember this on this Father's Day. He knows us. He loves us. But he knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. I love that. And you know, he knows my failures, and yet he loves me. He's numbered my days, and he's numbered the hairs on my head. He's also with us. He's with us always. You were created by him. And I want you to know this, brother, sister. You are absolutely unique in the way God has made you. Your thumbprint, there's not another one like it on earth. Out of the 7 billion or whatever people, yours is absolutely unique. And as the great theologian Mark Lowry once said, you are thumb buddy. You're thumb buddy. You are. God knows you. Your Savior knows you. These 144,000, they were sealed by God back in chapter 7, verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we've sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Their mission was to proclaim the gospel while on this earth, and God empowered them to do so. And here we see them standing in triumph next to the Lamb. And I believe that's a picture toward the end of at the end of the tribulation period. They've made it through it. That's amazing. And I believe it's a foretaste of every believer. He will get us through life no matter what, and we will be in his presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He will carry us safely over. And I believe the Spirit has painted a portrait of a glimpse of what is to be for everyone in Christ. This is the hope that we have. It's a sneak peek, if you will, a preview of what's to come. Now, it's believed that John was in his 90s when he wrote this book. And I can imagine this old apostle, this disciple, as he takes this in, pens it, there's great joy in his heart. Not only for what he receives and encouragement he gives, but that's going to go on to the churches. I believe he pondered it with amazement. But there's the Lamb standing. He's there. I want you to notice the response here as well. Verse 2 and 3, I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of thunder. The voice of which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they sang a new song. Before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. The response here, what he heard, John says, I heard a voice from heaven. And this voice is described as many waters, as loud thunder, and the sound of harpists playing on their harps. I believe it's descriptive of the power, the glory, the authority, and the assurance of the Lord. In verse 3, notice what they did. They sang. That's what they did. John gets this glimpse and he sees this 144,000. He hears this voice and then he notes that they are singing. That's what these men did. They sang in worship and adoration, I believe, to the Lord. What did they sing? Well, I'm not sure. We're told it's a new song. But something we've seen over and over again in the book of Revelation is that God's people sing about the fact of redemption. In the last part of this verse, verse 3, notice it says they are purchased from the earth. I believe that's part of the lyrics of the song that they sing is of their redemption, the fact that God redeemed them. They've been purchased. A price has been paid. But again, the lyrics, we're not sure, but I believe their singing is in worship to the Lord, would be in reference in some way to their salvation. Again, we've seen this time and again in chapter 4, the worship around the throne was focused on God as creator. That was in chapter 4. Remember that? Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. We saw that in chapter 4. God's people are singing. Chapter 5, the worship is focused on salvation. Remember that? Revelation 5, 9 and 10. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain. This is a song about the Lord Jesus. And purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. They sang about their salvation. They lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. In chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, again, worthy is the Lamb. In verse 13, every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea, all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and dominion forever and ever. And we want to say amen. 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 Chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, there's another worship scene in heaven. They sing a new song, and every song that I've ever sung at one point in my life was new. Same is true of you. You know, as we get older, and some of you are getting older, I noticed that as I look out there. As we get older, we at times resist the need to keep learning. We get stuck in our ways and our comfort zone. I want to encourage you to keep learning about the Lord. May your walk with him be vibrant, full of life. And once in a while, I think you need to learn a new song. Music is important to the Lord. In Matthew 26, verse 30, you know, we'll do our Lord's table communion. At the end of that, we sing a little song. That's not original with us. Matthew 26, 30, this is the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper. After singing a hymn, that's what they did. They sung a hymn after that. He went out to the Mount of Olives. That's what they did. Singing is important. The disciples and were those who, I believe, Jesus sang with them. Jesus finished that time, that intimate time, just before the cross with a hymn. There's some guesses as to what that hymn was, and we don't know for sure, but they sang. The longest book in the Bible, it's known as the Book of Psalms. It's a hymn book. It's a book of songs, 150 of them. I think we should get the hint, right? God wants his people singing. Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who is redeemed from the hand of the adversary or enemy. Singing and worship is a way to give glory to God and say, I've been redeemed. We are in what is called a worship service right now. That's what we call this, and it's about adoration. It's about being in awe of God and his Son. Both singing and the word, the preaching of the word, are worship. Worship isn't just singing. This is worship as well. As a pastor, I know I've read a lot of his stuff, and I love what he says about his sermon. He says, I offer that to the Lord in worship. But we gather today, and you guys have just been singing. And I want you to know that I've personally been blessed by more involvement in our singing as we gather on the Lord's Day. It needs to be something that each of you are involved in. If you'd have been next to me, you would have wanted to be singing loud today because I started the first song before the worship group did. I'm thinking, why are they waiting for me? Well, what's going on? I was on it before they were. They were right, of course. Don't worry, and that's a thing, right, that really keeps us from singing, I think, so many times. What are others going to think? Let's fear God, and we won't worry so much about what others think. Sing it for the glory of the Lord, and it's okay if you're a bit loud. You see in the book of Revelation, a lot of times you'll say, with a loud voice, with loud singing, sing it out. I can't wait for Sunday morning to come here and sing. I can't wait. And I praise God for that opportunity to do so. Now, if you're not much into singing, I just want you to know, you might as well get used to it because heaven is going to be full of it. And if you're not too keen on it here, you will be there, and it will be something that you enjoy and you can't help but do. But let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing it, my brother and sister. For the glory of God. That's what these 144,000 were doing. And it's kind of it's something what they say here because they say they're singing a song that no one else could learn and no one could learn. Now I don't quite understand that to its full extent, but they were singing and it was a new song and to the glory of the Lord. I want you to note, too, and before I get to these final verses, verses 4 and 5, I have to tell you, I had an outline all ready to go on Monday for a Father's Day sermon, and then I read the scripture. I thought, I can't do any better than this. Because we're going to look at some qualities now of these 144,000, qualities that they will have as men that I believe every man, every young man, middle-aged, older man can put into practice in their life and do well. So look at their qualities here. Note, first of all, their purity. Verse 4. These are the ones who have not been defiled by women, or with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. Notice their purity. These 144,000 men, they will have been inundated and surrounded by the moral collapse of those left on earth. They are going through this tribulation period. Remember last week we looked and what was going on? There's the mark of the beast and everyone must worship the beast. And this is a time of great immorality, of lying, of cheating, of murder. We have America today, but I want you to know America today, where its moral compass is and what's going on, I don't think will compare to what is going to happen in the tribulation, what those days will be like. Because Christians, for the most part, the church is gone. There are going to be Christians, those who come to faith at that time. There'll be believers there. But their influence is not going to be what the church's influence is today in our culture. So these men, they've been surrounded by that. Remember some of what we read about what that scene looks like. The rest of mankind, who are not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. So it's, listen, not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. That's the culture of the day that these 144,000 are going to walk through. And they did not repent of their what? Murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. As much as that is celebrated today, in some ways, and in this world, it's going to be celebrated to a greater degree in that day. And these men came out of that. They lived among those who were those earth dwellers, immersed in the lust of the flesh. Remember, the body of Christ is gone. That being true, those in power are calling idol worship. They're calling for that. And the influence and the restraining power of the witness of the church is gone, and it's a free-for-all. Murder, thieving, immorality. It fills the streets. These unrestrained shackles of morality, it's non-existent. And these guys keep themselves pure. They will keep themselves pure. Take note of that, brother, sister. Take note of that. I think about the call because of the resurrection on every believer. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, take this to heart, okay? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, stand firm. Stand firm. Continue to look to the Lord. Live for His glory. This is what we need to be about. So there's their purity. Notice their faithfulness as well. They've kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I've just had to underline that in my Bible. I just have to tell you, when I read through this, I'm like, Lord, make me like that. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They're faithful. What a legacy to leave for the next generation. Someone might say, well, what about so-and-so? Did you know him? Yes, I did. And let me tell you something about that guy. He was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord. He followed His word, and that made a difference in who he was. Theirs was a life of faith. Oh, that might be said of us. My life has been and continues to be impacted by godly men and women who are sold out for Jesus. I can't tell you what that does for me. To see someone who's walked with the Lord faithfully, or someone that's, maybe they haven't, all of a sudden, boom, light comes on, and there's repentance. There's a change of mind, and a different direction is taken, and we see someone doing what God has called them to do. That's great. Again, I want to remind you that these men will be surrounded by circumstances and a culture worse than ours by far, yet they stood firm. Warren Wiersbe has a great note on this. God always has His faithful people, no matter how wicked the world may become. I hope you desire to be one of them. Notice as well the redemption. These have been purchased, verse 4, from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They've been purchased. First fruits, it signifies that the rest of the harvest is coming. There'll be many others besides these who come to faith in the Lord Jesus. This is really where their lives were changed, where they had been made new. At a point in time, they heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They made a decision to trust Christ, and they did. And it changed everything. I was reminded as I read this, there was a point in time when my grandfather on my dad's side came to faith in Christ. Matter of fact, before he came to faith in Christ, there was a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and in that prayer meeting, there was a lady who said, we need to pray for Bob Cochran, that he would get saved. The next Sunday, he did. Well, that made a difference. That makes a difference in my life, because the consequence of that was then my father got saved. And it's been passed down through the generations. And I have to tell you, it was for God to interact that way, it totally changed the direction that our family was going. Redemption. These 144,000, they had been purchased by the Lamb. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. At a moment in time, when someone trusts Christ, when the believer, the unbeliever, the sinner, the unbeliever decides, I'm going to believe. That's me. He makes a decision to trust Christ. He becomes a new creation, forgiven, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amazing. And it has impacted my family for the glory of the Lord, and I praise Him. We were undeserving of that. This is how individuals, families, communities, and nations are changed for the good. And so we keep proclaiming. So we keep ministering. Notice their truthfulness as well. Look at verse 4. These are the ones who've not been defiled by women, for they have kept themselves chaste. They're the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouth, and they are blameless. They were truthful in what they said, and it comes from a heart. This is where it needs to be with the Lord. There was no double speak, no trying to skirt around the truth. They said what they meant, and they communicated it rightly. I'm reminded as well that in this church age of grace, we are called to speak truth, each one to his neighbor. We are to speak truth, each one of us. And I think you know this, but you cannot build a relationship that's growing and making progress if you're not truthful with others. However, as you well know, to speak truth in our society can bring about a cost. Recently, a physical education teacher in Virginia, you may have seen this, spoke to the Board of Education, told them he wouldn't, quote, affirm that a biological boy can be a girl and vice versa, unquote. And for speaking the truth, he's placed on administrative leave. I believe he's been allowed to go back. But there is a price to pay. At times for us to speak the truth. We're to do it in grace. We're to do it in love. But I will tell you, sometimes we miss loving others by somehow thinking we don't need to speak the truth to them. We do. These 144,000 men will speak truth as they're surrounded by those who do not. We need to be men. We need to be these kind of guys. Brothers and sisters, all of us need to be these kind of people. Lastly, I want you to note their integrity. Look at the last part of verse 5. They are blameless. These men had this Christ-like integrity about them. Their walk aligned with what the Lord had called them to be and to do. They lived their life in conduct that was Christ-like. I think what a great wrap-up to what he has said here in describing the quality of these men. Blameless, it doesn't mean sinless. One pastor has well noted, it's a type of lifestyle that is not sinless, but sins less. In other words, growing in Christ, keeping short accounts of sin. We need to be like this. These are Christ-like characteristics that should be evident and growing in our lives. Well, here we are, these 144,000 men. Looking at them, they're men of deep conviction and devotion to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their conviction was born out of their relationship to Jesus. When I think about this, it reminds me of a couple individuals that I think you've read about in the book of Acts. Here's what's said of them. This is Peter and John. They're in some trouble here. Surrounded by hostile men that do not want to see those followers of Christ or the way to gain any ground. The church has been born in Acts 2. Peter and John had been part of healing a man, and the religious leaders had given them a hard time. Verse 13 of Acts 4, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were what? Uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. Kind of shaking their heads, what's this about? And began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Having been with Jesus. You know, our relationship to the Lord, there's nothing more critical in our lives than that. The church in our culture is desperate for men that have been with Jesus. The church in our culture is desperate for men, that those men that we read about, those 144,000 who will one day step onto this earth and live their lives. The church is desperate for that. Men of purity, men of faithfulness, men of, who have been redeemed, men who are truthful and trustworthy, men of integrity. Men, we must keep growing in our knowledge of Jesus, our knowledge of the Word. We cannot stop until He calls us home. We can't just stay where we're at. If you're here as a man, you haven't grown in the last year, in the last 10 years, I want to tell you, you need to rethink that. We're called to grow. We must be men marked by a relationship with Jesus, where others can see because of our walk, bit uneducated, bit untrained, but they've been with the Lord. We need to be those kind of men. We need to be those kind of Christians. We need to be those kind of followers. If you want to know God's will for your life, if you're sitting there thinking, I don't have a clue what it is that God would have for me, you can reread those last two verses and you will know what God's calling to you too. If you're here today and you cannot say, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I would encourage you to understand what God says, that you're a sinner and you don't have a chance. All, every one of us have sinned. We've fallen short. And the wages of that sin is separation forever in a place called hell or the lake of fire. But God in His grace and goodness offers to you and I something very special, the gift of eternal life. You reach out by faith. With that hand, the faith is a hand that reaches out there in believing, making a decision to trust Christ as Savior. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He wants to save you from your sins. Brothers and sisters, final wrap up here. It's pretty easy. Be like them. Be like them and follow the Lamb. You will hear on the other side of that, if you do, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Loving Father, thank you for your word. It's amazing to us. What a challenge here today. What a contrast from those marked to eternal damnation in that 13th chapter to those that have the seal, been sealed by the Holy Spirit and are marked by you. And Father, we belong to you. We remember that. Thank you for that. It's so undeserving. We had no merit, and yet by your grace, you've accepted us through faith in Jesus. Father, for these men, I'm grateful for every one of them. I'm thankful for their progress, especially through the last few years. But Father, we want to be a church where we have men that are godly men. Grow, I would pray. For those that may be greatly convicted just through these five aspects of these 144,000, I pray you'd bring repentance where we're needed. Where we say, yeah, we've been walking away that's not right, but I see what's right and wrong. I'm calling it sin. I'm repenting of my sin. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And Father, we know what happens when that happens. You purify us. You forgive us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that. Bless your people. May they go today following the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.